You are listening to a message from ICS Church. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.
My name is Chad. As Pastor Patrick already mentioned, one of the pastors here at ICS Church, it is always, always, always a joy to look forward to Sunday morning. Again, we miss each one, but we're grateful that we can continue to connect with one another through technology. The series we begin today is called Better Neighbors. Better Neighbors. And the title for today's message is, Won't You Be My Neighbor? Won't You Be My Neighbor? Neighbor. I love generous neighbors, don't you? Don't you love it when you have neighbors that just knock on your door and say, hey, here's some baked goodies, a cake that I made just for you, or here's some food, you know, we just had a celebration, and this is something that we just want to share with you. I love it when food is just given, just like that. You don't even have to do anything, and generous, kind, loving neighbors just knock on your door and share food with you. I remember a few years ago, we lived next door to an Indian family. We didn't know them. They didn't know us. They lived across the hall from us in the condominium. And we discovered that they were Christians as well. And we found out because there was an accidental burst of water pipe in the building. And the building started to flood. There was an indoor waterfall inside the building running down the stairs. And so the neighbors came out. We kind of ended up getting to know each other and helping each other out. And from that point on, we got to know them a bit better, ended up inviting them to church. And there would be every now and then when a doorbell would ring, and here was Auntie Pramila bringing some Indian goodies that she just cooked to share with us. And we love Indian food. And so that was awesome how God would just bring amazing Indian neighbors with us. That relationship continues to be present today. How many of you guys have neighbors like that? Or how many of you are that kind of neighbor? You're the neighbor that goes and just brings food and goodies to the people around you just because you want to. You know, as recipients of the kindness and the generosity of neighbors, it's always nice to have people like that, and we're grateful for all of those people. But it seems, you know, during the season of the pandemic, in the season of virus outbreaks, in the season of lockdowns and quarantines, there's a tendency for a lot of us in our neighborhoods to begin to arouse suspicion, right? Towards one another. And that's something that none of us ever wants, you know. Even those of us who have been kind towards our neighbors, just because of this unseen enemy that is a virus, whenever we hear of somebody getting sick, somebody getting infected, immediately we think of the people surrounding us, near us, and we may have had an attitude at one point of becoming kind to them. Somehow that kindness is diminished because of the pandemic. Somehow, you know, the generosity begins to be affected just because there are so many people in need, and we ourselves are in need because of limited funds maybe, or limited resources. And we begin to think, man, I don't know if I could still show kindness as much as I used to. Or I don't know if I would even want to receive the kindness of others, because we begin to suspect, hey, that might have virus, or that might carry something that would possibly infect or affect even our situation. It's crazy how situations like this can affect our attitudes and the way that we relate even to one another. And that is happening around the world. It's not just here in Metro Manila, but around the world, this is happening today. But as Christians, we need to remember that our differences may cause us to stay apart from one another, but that should not be the case. Always, as Christians, that cannot be the one thing that would cause us to stay apart. Our differences should not make us indifferent to the needs of one another. We believe this as followers of Jesus. We believe that as Christians, the value that we hold on to is kindness, generosity, and just reflecting who God is. And so recognizing that, yes, there may be differences. There may be the threat of this virus. There may be all kinds of things that we can experience in the world today. We can still love others better when we see beyond our differences, or despite those differences, we can learn to love one another better. Our differences should not cause us or hinder us from showing the love that God has showed to us, to those around us, whether it's people that we know or even people that we don't know, because this is what Jesus expects of those who would call Him as Lord, who would profess to be His followers. And that's what we want to talk about today. How can we continue to live in this way? And how do we know that that is actually the expectation that Jesus has for us? Well, there's a guy who wrote down what he heard Jesus teach in a conversation that Jesus had with an expert of the law or a Jewish lawyer. We find this written down in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a doctor, a first century follower of Jesus Christ, not part of the 12 disciples, but a close associate to Paul, a close associate of Peter, and many of the leaders in the first century church. He ended up writing two books in the New Testament. One is the Gospel of Luke. The other is the book of Acts that writes down the account of the beginnings of the first century church. And in his eyewitness account, this is what he wrote down. He saw, he heard Jesus teach about this matter. It's in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. Luke says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?'" Now, this guy obviously was an expert of the Mosaic law, the Pentateuch, the law that was given to Moses, handed down to be taught to the nation of Israel. So Jesus answers his question with another question, which is how Jesus teaches. That's his mode of teaching. What's written in the law? Moses' law, the law that his heavenly Father, God, gave to Moses. How do you read it? And so the lawyer responds. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." I'm sure when he said it, he was very proud. He probably thought, you know what? I'm glad he asked me that question, because now I'm going to show him that I know the law perfectly well. And sure enough, Jesus responds, affirms him. In verse 28, Jesus said, "You have answered correctly." Jesus replied, "Do this and you will live." But obviously, this lawyer, upon hearing that, wasn't satisfied with the affirmation. He wanted more. He wanted more. He wanted to prove not just to himself and to Jesus that he knew the law well. He wanted to prove to everybody else that he was actually diligent, legalistically following every letter of the law. And so the lawyer comes back to Jesus with another question, question for question. Like, lawyers are good at that. They're asking questions. They're interrogating people. And so the lawyer brings it back to Jesus again. He wanted, it says here in verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to prove that what he was doing was right. He wanted to show to the public that what he was doing was right. He wanted to get an affirmation from Jesus that what he was doing was actually correct. He wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? I'm sure that this lawyer was probably a very kind and generous neighbor to his neighbors. He probably, you know, gave to them when they had in need. He probably greeted them every morning when he saw them. And just really helpful towards those that he knew, that he got to see, every day, people who were familiar to him and those who knew him could probably testify and say, yes, you know, this neighbor, this lawyer is a good guy. He's a generous guy. He's a kind guy. He helps us even when we don't ask for help. So when he brings this question to Jesus, Jesus replies not with another question, but with a story. Jesus often would tell stories to try to bring a particular point across to his listeners or to those who were wanting a response. And so Jesus tells a story, which for those of us who grew up in the church and grew up in Sunday school or children's church, or you've been in church even for a couple of years, would be familiar with this story. In verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And now you say, okay, Chad, so what's so great about the story? We've heard the story countless times before. Yes, we're supposed to be just like that Samaritan. We're supposed to be good to the people around us. Well, you see, when Jesus told this story, it was in a different context. The person who was asking it was a Jew. Now, there's a history between Jews and Samaritans. And in the story that we find, it's kind of ironic that the person who got robbed, we assume, because he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, that this guy was a Jew as well. And yet, when the priest came by, that normally we would expect to be kind and to show grace and mercy and compassion to those around him, did not respond the way that he responded. Again, a second person, a Levite, came along, and it tells us, just like the priest, he went as far as he could from the person who just experienced robbery and was nearly half dead. Neither of these 2 individuals went even close to the person to check and to see, are you okay? None of them even asked him. None of them even went to check upon him. No, they went as far as they could. Surprisingly, it was a Samaritan who responded, showed mercy, kindness, treating his wounds, bandaging him up, bringing him all the way to the inn, which was like the hospital during their time, paying the innkeeper to take care of him, and giving a promise, putting his reputation on the line, saying, you know what? Whatever cost you bear in taking care of him and getting him well, I will pay it when I return. This was actually a very shocking illustration for those in the audience, who most of them would have been Jews. Why would it have been shocking? Because there's an issue between Samaritans and Jews. See, Samaritans came into existence in about 721 BC. They came into existence because of the Assyrian occupation over Israel. It was the result of the intermarriage between the Jews and foreigners. And so because of this, half-breeds, mixed race were born among the nation of Israel, and the pure-blooded Jews did not recognize these half-breeds. In fact, they treated them not as equals. They saw them as worthless, equating them to animals, and they didn't welcome them in their communities. The Samaritans would end up becoming very staunch believers and would even consider themselves as the keepers of the Torah, or the first five books, the Pentateuch, the law, which this expert of the law, this lawyer, was quoting from. The Samaritans later on would consider themselves the guardians of the Torah and the true descendants of Israel. Of course, that didn't help in their relationship with other Jews. And so by about 5 BC, there was a division between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was during under the Persian Empire that we find a great division happening between these two groups, who were both believers of Jehovah God, but simply because they were mixed race, they were considered half-breeds. The pure-blooded Jews did not want to associate with them at all. In fact, when people called you a Samaritan, this was like an insult. There were some people who actually accused Jesus of being a Samaritan in the Gospel of John. And this was equivalent to them trying to insult him, saying that he's a Gentile, he's not a pure-blooded Jew, that he was as good as dogs or animals. So it's ironic that in this illustration, as Jesus talks about what a good neighbor is supposed to be and how a loving neighbor is supposed to be like and who we are supposed to show kindness to, he uses the example of a Samaritan. Why? Because Jesus expects us to respond in a way that this Samaritan did. Now, the person that was asking a question wasn't even a Samaritan. So how can he even begin to think like a Samaritan? He didn't even consider him co-equal with himself. But Jesus says, this is what I want from you. And in all honesty, this lawyer couldn't deny who it was that showed mercy, who it was that responded like a loving neighbor to the man who was in need. You know, a lot of times when we look at the situations around us and we evaluate circumstances, it's understood and it's only a human part of us that would always want to seek self-preservation first, lest we ourselves fall into the trap. We want to be sure that we are safe. It's possible that the Levite and the priest were only thinking that way. They thought, you know what, this guy got robbed between this place and this road is notorious, apparently, for these kinds of incidents. Maybe some of them were saying, what was he doing traveling here by himself with all of those things in the first place? I mean, that, sometimes that's what we do, right? We're quick to judge when something bad happens to somebody else. Maybe some of them were thinking, well, you know, maybe he was a bad person. That was just bad luck. It's bad karma because he did something that was wrong, so it's coming back to him right now. Or maybe they thought, you know what, I'm just not going to go near him, because if I go near him, man, these bad people might still be here. These robbers might still be around. If I try to help him, I may be the next victim. So I'm just going to stay away. I stay away as possible and just get on my journey and pretend that we didn't even see that person in need, pretend that there wasn't somebody there. It's sad because there were some of us who profess to be followers of Jesus who live that kind of way and mentality. And it doesn't help, right? It doesn't help that there's a virus right now around the world that somehow amplifies these feelings even more. That we begin to be suspicious about the people surrounding us. We begin to, in the guise of caution, cause our relationship to be hampered or hindered by us becoming loving neighbors to the people that we know, let alone to the people that we don't know. This story reminds us that regardless of the times and the seasons, whether there's a pandemic or not, Jesus still expects us to be loving neighbors to those surrounding us. Whether it's the ones that we know, and probably even more so to the ones that we don't know and don't know us in return. Based on this story, according to Jesus, loving our neighbor means loving those who are different from us. How many of us find that easy to do? I'm sure none of us do. None of us find it easy to love somebody that's different from us. Somebody who looks different, somebody who speaks different, somebody who eats different kinds of food, who maybe even smells different. Come on, yes, I'm going to go there. And we say, how are we supposed to love them? Jesus says, hey, here's the story right here. And you affirmed it yourself, that he was the one who showed him mercy. This lawyer didn't even bother to mention his name, the Samaritan. He just said, the one who showed him mercy. I mean, as a Jew, he probably couldn't make himself say it. And Jesus says, that's how you're supposed to live your life. That is how you're supposed to be a loving and a good neighbor, by loving those who are different from you. And they're not just different. Jesus goes a step further in this illustration. The Samaritan and the injured individual were not just stark different from one another, they actually even considered each other an enemy. In fact, it's possible that those who robbed and beat this person may have been Samaritans themselves. They may have been Samaritans themselves. We don't know that. It's not stated, but it's possible. Because this was a road in which many Samaritans lived in. There were villages across this road. They lived close to Mount Gerizim, and on this road, Jerusalem, to Jericho, they were notorious for these kinds of incidents. And a lot of times, the Samaritans would be blamed. So it's ironic that even though it may have been Samaritans who committed the crime, it was also a Samaritan who came to the rescue of this individual. Jesus expects us to not just love those who are different from us. Jesus expects us to love others with kindness. We're not just called to say, I love you, or I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to be on your way, bless you, and that's it. No, we're called to actually show kindness, to be kind to those who are surrounding us. Again, sometimes circumstances will prevent us from responding in ways that are kind. And we can make all kinds of excuses for doing so. But no excuse is enough for Jesus. If we are going to be following him, if we are going to be the kind of neighbor that Jesus expects us to be, kindness comes into play. That's what the Samaritan did towards this stranger. He showed a stranger kindness. You see, it's easy to show kindness to people that we know. It's easy to show kindness to people who are generous towards us. But to somebody who's a stranger, to somebody that we don't know, to somebody that, you know, we just see sharing an opinion online on social media, that we have no clue about their background, about their situation, and we just choose to attack them just because. From Jesus' perspective, this is not what a good neighbor does. This is not reflective of a value of a loving neighbor. Loving your neighbor means loving not just with words, but also with deeds. It has to go beyond our words. It needs to be seen through our acts of kindness. The Samaritan did what was unthinkable in this story. I mean, one thing, he went to this person who was injured, and people were saying, man, you might be next. The robbers might be there in this story. that's going to be it. The robbers are going to come, and then he's going to be attacked. But nope, that doesn't happen, because this was already the twist in the story. It wasn't the two that were expected to help that came to the rescue of this individual. It was somebody who was totally unexpected who came to help, who may have been, you know, a foreigner just like those other robbers. Yet, despite that enmity, despite the division, despite the hatred that supposedly these two different races had towards each other, it says here that he showed mercy, compassion, going beyond just saying, hey, God bless you, be well, I'll pray for you, but getting on his knees, touching the person who was injured, treating the wounds, bandaging the wounds, using the resources that he had, the vehicle that he had, putting him on that vehicle and being willing to walk all the way to the town, putting him up to the hospital, giving money, going beyond what is expected so that love would manifest through his life. Jesus expects us not just to be people who would have words of encouragement and words of love. Jesus actually expects that this love would be manifested in our life. Finally, we see that loving your neighbor means loving generously, loving without holding back, loving far beyond what we could expect we could even do. The example of the Samaritan shows us that he was willing not just to use the time, the resources that he had, but he was willing even to go beyond that, stating to the innkeeper, here's the money to treat him now, but the goal is for him to get better. The goal is for him to get fully restored and well. And so if you need to spend your own money, I will even pay you back. The Samaritan was willing to allow his reputation be laid on the line for the sake of the stranger that he met, so that God's love, God's mercy could be reflected in his life. The Samaritan did not allow the differences that he had with this pure-blooded Jew to prevent him from expressing the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the kindness, the goodness, the generosity of God towards somebody who was in need. The Samaritan did not allow their differences to cause him to be indifferent to the need of the stranger. And that echoes to us today. That's a loud rebuke to some of us who may feel that way at times, when we see somebody in need and we refuse to respond even though we have the power to do so. Rather, Jesus, through the story, reminds his listeners, reminds his followers, reminds us today who profess to be his followers, that we can love better when we begin to see beyond our differences and allow the love of Jesus to manifest in and through us. Why would Jesus teach this? Because this is something that he would prove to them over time. You see, it's easy to say something and to ask others to do it, but it has greater impact when you, as a teacher and as a leader, actually live it out for yourself. And this is exactly what Jesus did. It tells us in Scripture that while we were yet sinners, like this person who was now unworthy of the grace of the Samaritan, Jesus chose to die for us. The Samaritan could possibly not benefit from anything from this individual. Why? Because everything was taken from him. There was nothing that he could give. There was nothing that he could pay him with. And yet the Samaritan was willing to give all that he have and more, just so that this person could be rescued, so that this person could be restored back to life. And Jesus did this for us in his grace, in his mercy. He said, you were sinners. There was no benefit I could get from you. But Jesus chose to die for us, for our sins, for our shortcomings, for our imperfections. And in his death, we would find life. It was a free gift that he gave. So when he was asking his disciples to do the same, what does it mean to be a good neighbor? It's not being a good neighbor to those who are kind to you. It's not just being a good neighbor to those who can pay you back. In fact, Jesus says, if you show kindness, if you show love to somebody who can pay you back, then you're no different from people who are Gentiles or non-followers of God. Because even they do that. Even pagans do that. They show kindness. They show goodness to somebody because of what they can get out of it. But what I'm asking you to do, what I'm showing you through my life as an example to do, is to give yourself and what you have towards others, even if they can't pay you back, even if they can't return the favor to you. Why? Because that is what my love requires. That is what my love requires. That is what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For that to be made real, it needs to be translated in our relationships surrounding us. To love our neighbors, ourselves, is to give our lives, our possessions, what we have, so that they may experience the love of God themselves. Even if it will mean a risk to our own life. That's what it meant for the Samaritan. He allowed his own life to be put at risk by helping somebody who was now about to die. I mean, he could have just easily gone the other way, just like the priest, just like the Levite. But no, Jesus says, this is what I expect. If we are going to love our neighbors as ourselves, the expectation that Jesus has for his disciples is for us to go above and beyond what is expected. He expects us to go on our knees, to get our hands dirty, to bind the wounds of those who are in pain, to spend what we have, to use our resources so that God's love would make manifest through our lives. Because if we will only show kindness and love to others, just like the rest of the world, then what's the difference? What's the difference? It's one of the most confusing things that many people who do not know Jesus find Christians doing that are bizarre and unusual. A lot of people offer their God something because of what they could get in the afterlife. There are some people who do good now because of the merits and the credits that they get, thinking they will receive when they resurrect from the dead. But for Christians and for followers of Jesus, Jesus says, you know, you already have life now. You already have life now. There isn't any more goodness or kindness that you can do that could add to the salvation and the life that I have already given to you. And so our primary motivation by doing what we do is because this is what Jesus did. It was his example, and it's what Jesus commands and expects for his followers to do. We don't do this because of what we're going to get in the next life. We do this simply because Jesus did this to us first. And us as followers, we're expected to do this to others. Can you imagine if we actually begin to do this, what would it mean? If we actually just start showing kindness to those people around us, not just to the people that we know, but even to strangers, I guarantee that more needs will be met. Fewer people will be in need because Christians are responding to those surrounding them. There would probably be fewer wars and conflicts and fewer misunderstandings in relationships. Because we choose to look beyond our differences and to forgive one another and to show kindness and generosity to one another. Because of this, it's possible that peace would come in our relationships. despite our differences. Because that is what we find happening right here. That's what we find taking place in this life. You know, in this time and in this season where so many of us are hard-pressed on every side, and we feel, you know what, I have to take care of number one, which is me. I have to take care of number one, which is my family. I have to take care of number one. Let's not forget that as believers, that as Christians, that the enemy of our soul has already been defeated. Let's not forget that this disease is only a disease. The sickness that we encounter can only kill the body, but it cannot kill the soul. Because our soul has already been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been delivered, saved, and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So even if the enemy threatens us with death, even if the enemy threatens us with this pandemic, we need to remind ourselves that, Lord God, in spite of these challenges, I still want to be an expression of your love. We still need to be salt and light. We still need to be the tangible expressions of God's grace, God's mercy to a world that is suffering, to our neighbors who are dying, to strangers who have not yet encountered the love of God. People need to know today that in the midst of trouble, in the midst of difficulty, when all life is lost, just like this man who was robbed and left for dead, he needs to know that there is somebody that God has sent to bring hope and deliverance in the midst of death and decay. And God has placed you in that community for such a time as this. God has positioned you in that workplace for such a time as this. God has placed you in the relationships of those surrounding you because He is expecting you to love the way that the Samaritan loved a stranger and his neighbors. Yes, it's good to be a recipient of generosity, but now, more than any other time, God has placed His church, His people, His sons and daughters all throughout the earth so that we can be that mercy expressed, that grace expressed, that love expressed. And I pray that today, regardless of the circumstances we face, that we would rise above fear and continue to express faith in a God who has conquered all, even death itself. That today, in the midst of the threat of this virus that seems will not continue to dissipate, and regardless of the new developments of different kinds of variants, that the kingdom of God will advance because His people has been scattered in every place, in every corner of this earth. This is what God expects of us today. And as His people, we need to know that we are already more than conquerors. It doesn't mean that we're going to be unwise in the way that we live our lives. No. God continues to expect us to walk with wisdom, but always to allow faith to lead us and for God's Spirit to direct us. Because ultimately, it's about obeying Him. He has already saved us, but there are still many others who need to know about His salvation. What circumstances are you facing today that's hindering you from being that loving neighbor to your friends, to your family, to the strangers that you meet, that you chat, that you converse with along the way? What is hindering you from showing kindness and compassion to those that are surrounding you? I'm grateful that today in our church and in our community, we have people who are willing to use the resources that they have, the little that they have, so that help could be extended to those who are in need. We do this corporately as a church, as we partner with different organizations and ministries to extend help to some people that we may never meet. We send out these kinds of messages online in the hopes that there would be some who don't even know us who would encounter Jesus. That may be you today, and you may be needing somebody to encourage you and to pray with you. All you need to do is to send a message to us. And we want to help where we can. You don't have to be a member of our church. No, because we believe that even those who are strangers to us, God calls us to express love and kindness. In fact, Jesus commands this to His disciples before He ascended into heaven. He said, I have called you to be my witnesses. and to make disciples of Jerusalem, Judea, and yes, even Samaria. That nation, that people group that you hate, those that you have ignored, those that you don't consider one of you, I've called you to go to them so that they will know of my love, of my mercy, of my grace. Let's not forget that in this season, despite of the relentless attack of disease, of wars, of needs, that God still reigns on his throne. And that the commission over his disciples and over the church has not changed. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Would you do what you need to do so that your neighbors would know that there is a God who loves them, that Jesus Christ came to save them, that you, as a tangible expression of his compassion and kindness, would come to know him as Savior today.
We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.